Romans 1, the Bible reads, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Brother Timo, will you pray for us?
All right, my sermon is Happy Easter, you reprobates.
No, I'm just kidding. It's not.
You're all like, man, Easter's over. No, it's not that. It's you just always just go there. Just because it's Romans 1 doesn't mean I'm preaching against those people. But I am preaching about soul winning. So soul winning do's. Next week will be soul winning don'ts. But I figured I would get the positive side in today. So anyway, so that's what the title of my sermon is Soul Winning Do's. I was just thinking, though, when we're singing the B-I-B-L-E, Nia, when she was a little girl, because there's other verses to that. You could sing the B-L-O-O-D that Jesus shed for me. I stand upon the cornerstone, the B-L-O-O-D. I think that's how it goes. That's that how we'd sing it in Sunday school. But she would say the E-E-E-O-D because she couldn't really pronounce it right. But I was just thinking about that when I was singing that. It was just when she was a little girl, how cute that was. Anyway, so yeah, I'm preaching about the soul winning dues. So, and here in this passage, we have Paul saying in verse number 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as also as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." And so Paul's desire was that he could go to Rome and that he'd have some fruit among the Romans also. He wanted to go soul winning in Rome and get some people saved there. And that term there where he says that I am ready to, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. And that's about as ready as you can get, right? As much as that is in you, he's ready. So, I mean, the Bible teaches that we should be ready. We should be ready to preach the gospel. And I think that Paul's a perfect example of a type of person that we should try to emulate in the way that he was ready to preach. And he was, you know, he also had times when he lacked courage, just like anybody else does. When you haven't gone for a long time, it's kind of hard to get pushed out of the nest and go again. And it can kind of get to where, you know, you even if you still go on a regular basis, there's times when you can just kind of get this unnatural fear that comes upon you and lack boldness. But there's also times when you can just lack in readiness. And so my first do is to be ready to preach. And any of us in here that can preach the gospel, you should always be ready to preach the gospel. And so that's what he says. He says, "So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." But we could apply this in the way where we should be ready to preach the gospel, whether we're at Walmart also, or whether, you know, wherever we are in the world, whether we're at Safeway also, whether we're whatever place that we are, we should be watching and waiting for opportunities to where we could preach the gospel, but we should be ready to do so. And so, you know, we don't always necessarily have a Bible in our hands everywhere we go. And, you know, some people might, but I don't generally. But part of being ready is maybe having the verses memorized. And I'll get to that point later. But Pastor Stuckey, before he was Pastor Stuckey, before he was Evangelist Stuckey, before he even worked for Verity Baptist Church, he preached a sermon at Steadfast when Pastor Romero was still the pastor there as a guest preacher. And he said, and he preached a sermon called "There's a Prepared Place for a Prepared Person." And that sermon always stuck with me. And he said that he got it from, I think, Jack Hiles or whatever. But it's still a great sermon, because if you're prepared to preach, then you're a prepared person. So if you're a prepared person that's always prepared to preach, then God's going to bring opportunities across your path in order for you to preach the gospel. And so if you're always ready to preach the gospel, then God's going to send people across your path. And the people that aren't necessarily looking for opportunities to preach, and they're not necessarily ready to preach the gospel at all times, then you're going to get fewer opportunities. But I think that the principle is true, that if you're ready to preach the gospel, God's just going to send people your way. He's going to make sure you cross paths with someone that needs to get saved. Because, yeah, God's not a Calvinist, but it doesn't mean he doesn't line up appointments for people. You know, is that Calvinist to line up an appointment with somebody? No. But, like, are you a person that God lines appointments up with? You know, are there divine appointments that have happened where you're just like, man, I don't even know how this situation even happened, but I end up getting this person saved? Well, that's because you're prepared. That's because God sent that person specifically to you because he knew you were going to preach to them, because you're a prepared person. So part of the dues in soul winning dues is to be ready to preach. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. And we're going to turn to some verses here. I know everybody's tired, but let's just try to pep up a little bit. If you are tired, just stand around, slap yourself in the face, and then sit back down again. It might help. I don't know. It might not. Beat yourself. All right. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Now, so what does it say? Watch ye. So if you're watching, doesn't that mean you're ready? You're prepared for something? You're paying attention to what's going on? That is readiness. So if you're out just people watching, sometimes you can pick up on someone that, hey, this might be an opportunity to preach to somebody. Or you pick up on something that they're saying, and then that can spark a conversation where you can segue into the gospel really easily. Sometimes there's just natural conversations that happen in your daily life where you can just bring the Lord up to someone and naturally, because I think it's more awkward knocking on doors and talking to strangers at their door than it is to naturally be in a conversation with someone. Who agrees with that? I mean, sometimes it can get pretty awkward at doors. Me and Brother Alex knocked on the door yesterday. It was this guy, and Alex was just talking, and he was just standing there kind of just staring at him the whole time. And to me, that's an awkward silence, and I don't like that. But Alex was just, he did a really good job with him. But I think the guy was just, and he said that he might even have talked to him last year, but you know, the guy. Some people just stand there and they have that awkward silence where they just want to hear what you have to say, but they might not necessarily just say anything back. And it's kind of like it feels creepy, as you know, to a certain extent. But I'm not saying he was creepy. I'm just saying that he just was one of those people that just kind of studies everything you say. You can just tell. And those situations are more awkward than if you're just like happen to be out and about doing something and then you have just conversation come up. So. But it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, means don't move, you know, be in your faith, quit you like men. That term quit you like men is act like a man, you know, be strong. And again, I'm not telling women to act like a man because that's, you know, but to be strong is there's nothing wrong with a woman being strong, you know, and then because being strong, it takes strength to preach. It takes strength to come up with a conversation and to be ready, you know. And sometimes you're just in situations where only you ladies could be the one that talks to a certain person, you know, and where it's awkward for us. Like even when we were out yesterday, we have children with us that can preach the gospel, and it's awkward for a 6'8", 280-pound giant to walk up to somebody and start, you know, preaching to some 9-year-old kid or something at the playground. People are going to just think that's weird, right? I used to not care, but I do care now because, you know, you only have to have a couple parents say some stuff to you before you're just like, yeah, maybe I shouldn't do that anymore. But we have the kids that can do that, you know, and if the kids are prepared, children, if you're prepared to preach the gospel, then you can get fruit also. And parents, they can, you know, hang around. Like we had parents that just hung around the playground a little bit yesterday and had their kids preach to other kids. So, and they do this all the time because they're prepared and they're training to preach the gospel. They're preparing to preach. They're ready to preach. Turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. So point number one is be ready to preach. The do's that we do in soul winning, this is something we need to do, is be ready to preach. Mark 13:32 says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. See, and this is true. The Son of Man is someone that's taken a far journey. He's gone back to heaven. He's left us here to do what? What's it say there? Who left his house and gave authority to his servants. We're the people that he gave the authority to go and preach the gospel. It says, and to every man his work. He left us here to work and commanded the porter to watch. We're supposed to be paying attention to what's going on. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning. Lest coming, suddenly he find you sleeping. Which in modern terms, we have this like slang term called slipping. You get caught slipping, like you're not paying attention to what's going on. It's kind of a slang term. But you don't want to get caught sleeping. You don't want to have the boss come back and you're not doing anything. You're kicked up with your hat over your eyes and your boots on the desk or whatever. And the boss comes in, you're supposed to be working and you're not actually working. So the opposite of that is actually getting things done. So being ready to preach, you're ready at a moment's notice, you're paying attention to what's going on. It says, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. He's saying that to everybody. We should all be watching for the signs of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. And obviously, you know, we're supposed to watch and be ready and be waiting and be working while we're waiting. We're not supposed to be just waiting, you know, kicked up doing nothing. He wants us to be ready to go, and to, we should always be ready and watching for opportunities to preach the gospel. There's a prepared place for a prepared person. And I was with Brother Alex yesterday, soul winning, and Brother Alex is prepared, man. He's got Bibles hanging out the back of his pants. He's got ponchos if it's raining. He's got a little box of goodies with him everywhere he goes. You know, if people forgot to bring invites, he's like, hey, I got some invites. You know, Brother Alex is prepared when he goes out and he leads a lot of soul winning, and he makes a lot of maps and stuff. And he even goes to the point where he's finding places for everybody to park. So I hadn't made maps in a long time, and I made some maps, and I didn't do the parking part, and he took care of that for me. But he says really important to make sure that people have a place to park, and I'm like, you're right, it's been a while. But he was prepared to just jump in and help me do the maps, and so is Brother Sean. And you know, it's great to have people that can just jump in and do something, and you know, we don't have meltdowns when a place kicks us out. We just know, hey, let's go to another place and preach also. We need to be prepared to and be ready for anything that happens out there. Number two, be bold. What's another thing we can do, a soul winning do? Be bold. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 28. Acts chapter 4, verse 28. I don't hear any pages turning, so it sounds like people aren't reading their Bibles, or you got an app in your hand or something. If it's an app, it's okay. I forgive you. If you're scrolling on Facebook, you're going to be in trouble, Miss Sheila. All right. I'm just kidding. All right. So it says in Acts 4:28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So look, if you want boldness, you should pray for boldness, because this is what the disciples literally did. They're like, and hey, give us boldness. And then they're like, and when they prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So one of the cues that you are filled with boldness or filled with the Holy Ghost is that you are filled with boldness also. So like, you can't always necessarily feel that you're full of the Holy Ghost. It's not necessarily something you always feel, but you might be able to kind of discern those things, like when you're just preaching to somebody and you feel really passionate about it, and then all of a sudden verses are just coming to your mind that you normally are not in your repertoire of soul winning. Like, you'll just remember things and quote them word perfect, or be able to just at least bring them up to your memory, and that you're very bold. You know, you're bold to preach to somebody. You're bold to maybe even be a little more stern with somebody that isn't really taking things very serious, and you can kind of see where the direction of the conversation is going and change your tone. I just think that those things, boldness has something to do, obviously, with being filled with the Spirit, because they prayed for boldness. And it says, and the place was shaken where they were assembled together. See, and look, us being together and being one unit and being on the same page has a big, it plays big into what we accomplish as a church. If we're all of the same mind, same thought, as far as like what our goals and accomplishing our goals is. And then it says they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and they preached, the apostles preached boldly. And look, when you're preaching boldly, when you're preaching the gospel boldly, when you're just preaching boldly, at all, people are more likely to listen to you. But if you come up and you're like, oh, is it just okay if I, you know, and you're just like really too meek, and I'm not saying don't be meek. I'm just saying if you're just too wishy-washy or you seem afraid when you're trying to preach to them, people pick up on that. It's like dogs pick up that you're afraid of them, you know? But sometimes dogs, when you're out soul winning, pick up that, like human dogs, pick that up too, that you're afraid. So we should not be afraid. We should just be bold. And if you don't feel bold, if you feel afraid, that's not God's spirit. That is a different spirit trying to make you feel afraid, probably. And you need to pray for boldness and ask Jesus to give you some boldness. Ask him to fill you with the Spirit. Proverbs 28, verse 1. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians 6, 18. I'm going to read Proverbs 28, 1. Proverbs 28, 1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." And look, lions, they kind of just lay out and do what they want. They just are there in the Serengeti. They don't really need to necessarily, they hide sometimes when they're trying to catch something, but in general, they're not worried about being attacked by anything. They're bold. And the Bible says they're, you know, the righteous, that means saved people, are bold as a lion. This is an attribute that we should have as Christians, to be bold as a lion. And lions are the king of the jungle. They're the kings of the beast. That's what the Bible actually says that. That comes from the Bible. It's not like, you know, people will say, well, this animal's better than the lion or the tougher. Well, the Bible says that they're the king of the beast. So now Ephesians 6, 18, where I had you turn, says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." So, I mean, Paul prayed for boldness. He said, hey, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And look, the gospel being preached, you might think, well, that's just, you know, people don't get mad about that, or people don't get upset about that. They do get upset about it. They get very upset about it. And so sometimes even the Apostle Paul needed someone to pray for him so that he would open his mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. It says, "For I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So the Apostle Paul said he ought to speak boldly. So what does that tell you about other Christians also? Is that we ought to speak boldly also. Boldness, when we preach, it should be just something that we do. It should be part of our soul winning, that we are just bold as lions. Because what? Look, the message that we're preaching is the truth.
Amen.
And so people need to understand, you know, people need to feel that passion that we have, and that we're bold to preach it because we believe it, because it's true, and we're not afraid and we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God to salvation, right? This is how people get saved, so we should be bold about it. Number three, be clear. Be clear. Number three, look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. So number three is be clear. When we're out preaching, we need to be clear and give people a clear path to salvation and not make it confusing or convoluted. We should be able to articulate our points for them to understand salvation. You give them a point by point, and they can get it pretty easily. I listened to Alex preach the gospel quite a few. I'm using Alex because I was with him all day yesterday, so I just was paying attention to everything he was doing. He might not have realized that, but I was. And Alex was being very clear and concise with the points that he was making to them, and so they were getting what he was saying. And the young man that got saved yesterday, you know, he was following along. He was understanding. And at the end, even Alex started to ask him questions, and he was like, hey, before we, you know, pray, you know, if there's anything that you're not quite understanding, please say something before you pray, you know, so that, you know, we can make sure to clear that up for you. Be clear. You know, if there's something that's not clear and they want to clear it up, we should clarify those things with them before we pray with them, and make sure that we've asked plenty of questions so that they understand, and so you understand that they understand, because that's how we understand where they're at. That's how we first triage what status they're in. You know, we're like spiritual nurses or whatever, spiritual doctors, and we have to pull out the spiritual stethoscope to see, hey, where's this person at? If you say, hey, are you 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? And they say, yeah, I mean, I hope so. Does that sound like they're 100%? No. Or if they say, well, yeah, I think I'm 100%. And then you say, well, how do you know? And it's like, well, because I'm a good person. Well, are they 100%? No. So the diagnosis, you know, and even if they say the right answer, well, because I just believe in Jesus. You know, he's my Savior. And I hear that answer sometimes. And I'm like, oh, amen, cool. Well, do you think you could lose your salvation? And they're like, oh, well, yeah. I mean, if you just stop believing or if you, you know, if you just walk, you could just walk away from it or whatever. And people will say that stuff. And then now you know what is their spiritual, what's wrong? They have some a terminal case here that needs to be fixed. And so we have to be clear. And so when we articulate our points to them, that we need to address those points that they're having issues with. Don't just lightly go over eternal security. If they said that they don't believe you can lose your salvation, you need to hammer that home. And don't use unclear verses. Like, look, and look, people that give, like, they try to use all these different verses that are not like the very easy and low-hanging verses, the most clear. Look, use the most clear verses you can. Don't just try to tailor your verses to be like these obscure passages that still teach the same thing. Because there's a reason why we use the Romans Road. There's a reason why we use John 3:16. And I'm not saying don't use other verses. I'm just saying, you know, when you're starting to try to prove eternal security, use John 10:27 through 29. Those and 1 John 5, 10 through 13. Use those verses. Those are the ones, and use John 5:24. You use ones that clearly teach that you. Yeah, John 6:47. That's a good one too. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath eternal life. Right? Isn't that John 6:47? So, I mean, look, there's verses that are just super clear that we need to use, and don't just try to use like all these different fancy illustrations that. You know, look, use illustrations that work. Use verses that are clear. Use verses that you can clearly teach and articulate. And even if you haven't been sowing for a long time, don't just sit there and use verses that are just, you're just trying to be different from everybody or something. Like, it's cool, yeah, be different or whatever. If you have a couple verses that are cool and work, that's fine. But, like, when you're trying to just hammer home eternal security, use the easy ones. When you're trying to hammer down belief, use the easy ones. Use Acts 16:31. Use John 3:16. I mean, John 3:16 is very clear. John 3:17. John 3:15. John 3:36. John 3:18. Use these verses because it's just believe. John 6:47. John 5:24. I mean, these verses are going to help you clear up belief and eternal security. A lot of times are attached to them. And when you're talking about works and the gift, use Ephesians 2. Use Romans chapter 6. Don't just use all these obscure passages. And when they get the point, move on. You know, be clear. You don't have to just hammer something and hammer when you've already made your point. Okay? So I had to turn to Mark chapter 12. Look at verse 35. It says, "And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son?" So he is just turning their logic against them and making them look really stupid here. But he's asking a pretty plain question. He's asking some plain questions here. You know, how are the scribes saying that Christ is the son of David when, you know, he calls him Lord? how is he his son when he's actually his Lord? And so he says, "For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." But he is the son of David in the way that he's in his genealogy he is. But Jesus even says, "David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. Why did the common people, the common people love Jesus so much? Because he used great plainness of speech. Because he didn't try to talk in these great theological terms. and use jargon that people didn't understand. He was a man that spoke plainly. He spoke clearly. He made things really easy to understand so that everybody could get it if they were supposed to get it. And that's why the common people heard him gladly. The Pharisees didn't hear him gladly because they're the high up, with their nose high up, Pharisees that didn't want to believe. And then, you know, rich people didn't want to hear him either. The princes Pilate and Herod, they didn't want to necessarily hear him either, but the common people did. Because why? Because he spoke plainness and great plainness of speech. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 3:12. 2 Corinthians 3:12 says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." And even the Apostle Paul, like Peter said, that he had that he used words that were hard to be understood. And there are some passages that Paul teaches in that are hard passages. And I think that 2 Corinthians is actually one of the harder books in the New Testament. And obviously there's parts of Hebrews that are very difficult too. I think that might be what Peter's talking about. But 2 Corinthians has some tough stuff in it. But Paul even says, hey, we should use great plainness of speech. Don't use a bunch of fancy theological terms that people don't understand. Don't try to talk down to people that don't understand necessarily those, you know, your high vocabulary that you have or whatever. So you're in 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 8. It says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" You know, because the trumpet was sounding a battle cry or sometimes a warning. And people knew, hey, when you hear the trumpet, when you hear it do, you know, blast like a few times or whatever it was that it was supposed to do, they knew what those sounds were supposed to be for. They knew if it was an alarm. They knew if it was for a battle. And it says, so if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who's going to prepare? Who's going to know? And it says, "So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." And this is in the context to speaking in foreign languages. Why would we allow somebody to get up here and speak in Polish and nobody here understands that language? It just doesn't make sense because nobody understands Polish. Unless we had an interpreter that's interpreting everything and telling us what he means, then it's just pointless to us. So it says, "So likewise, ye, except if you utter the tongue by the tongue words easy to be understood, how it shall be known what is spoken." Now, verse 10 says, "There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him as that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." So, if you're speaking in a foreign language, someone needs to be able to interpret that. "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest?" So someone can't even say amen to someone's preaching if they don't even know what the preacher's saying. You know, you can't just be like, you know, someone's up here like speaking Spanish or whatever, and nobody in here, I mean, there are some people that would understand, but most people don't understand. Then some gringo just yells out amen in the middle of his preaching. It's like, you don't even know what he's saying. He could be saying, you know, salvation is by works, and you can lose your salvation. And then he's like, amen, preacher. Like he's saying it, you know, you don't even understand what he's saying. That's not good. That's why we just need to use great plainness of speech. We need to use words that are easy to understand. We shouldn't be using a foreign language to people, obviously, that can't understand it. I mean, that's just a givey, right? It says, "For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than y'all. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I know more languages than all of you guys know. But what good is that going to do me if they don't understand the words that I'm saying? So we need to make sure that we're clear. And if you can't be clear, then you need to learn so that you can be clear. Number four, be zealous. Be zealous. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. And all these are principles that we should just learn as soul winners. And maybe if we're lacking in some of these areas, we can just shore ourselves up. That's all. And obviously, when I do the don'ts, I'm kind of getting into some of the don'ts already. But next Sunday morning, I'll probably preach the don'ts. But even if I don't, doesn't matter. I'll preach at some point. But anyway, be zealous. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 12. It says, and he arose and departed and came to Samaria. This is Jehu. I was talking about him a little bit this morning. And as he was at the shearing house in the way, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, who are ye? And they answered, we are the brethren of Ahaziah, and we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen. And he said, take them alive. And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, even 240 men. Neither left he any of them. So Jehu was charged with, slaying all these children of Ahab, any relative that Ahab had and Jezebel. And his job was to destroy Baal out of the land because they were worshiping Baal. And he's so zealous that he's also killing anybody that's attaching themselves to the king and queen, which is Jezebel and Ahab. So he's just like killing the king of Judah's brethren too. And that's how zealous he is. So he kills them. He kills these 42 guys. And it says, and when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand and he took him up to him into the chariot. And I kind of talked about this morning, how it's like Jehu was known as a person that drives furiously, because when they saw him coming, when Jezebel's, posse saw him coming, they're like, it looks like it's Jehu. For he driveth furiously. So he was known for his crazy driving, apparently. But here he is. He's just acting zealously. He's just going, further than he needs to go because he's so zealous. He's like, hey, you want to go visit the king and queen who are these wicked people that I'm trying to destroy out of the land? Well, I'll just kill you too. And so, so he kills them, and then he comes upon Jehonadab, and, like I said, Jehonadab is probably just like, I'll come into your chariot. He's probably maybe a little bit afraid to even just be around him because the guy is just so on fire for the Lord. But it says, and he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. So all he had to do is say, my heart is with your heart. I'm lockstep with you, Jehu. And so, but what does that do though? When you are full of zeal, when you have a lot of zeal, and someone goes out with you soul winning, they can see your zeal and they can tell whether it's fake or not. Sometimes there's times when you're out soul winning, you just don't want to be there. I get that. Everybody feels that way sometimes. But but we should have zeal. And if we don't have zeal, we need to repent and get that zeal. Because our zeal will rub off on other people, just like it did with Jehonadab. And in reality, Jehonadab kept his zeal longer than Jehu did. Jehonadab, his children listened to him for hundreds of years afterward, to the point where Jeremiah goes and his children, his relatives are still not drinking any kind of wine or having any kind of wine products. They're not owning any property. They're not doing any of these things because they listened to their father Jehonadab, who was a great man of God. And Jehu actually stopped being so zealous after he destroyed Baal, after he destroyed Ahab's posterity. After all this, Jehu started kind of going bad after that. His heart did not stay perfect with the Lord, but Jehonadab's did. Jehonadab was, you know, he saw his zeal and he followed that zeal for the rest of his life and instilled it in his children after him. And so our zeal can have a great effect on other people. And so when you have zeal for soul winning, it is contagious. And it's the good kind of contagious, you know. A cold is a contagion that you don't want to pass on to somebody else. A sickness or a disease you don't want to pass on to somebody else. But zeal, passing zeal on to somebody else, that is a good thing. And when people get around someone with a lot of zeal, it inspires them to be zealous themselves. But when you're around somebody that just doesn't want to be there, you're cold to the things, or you're just, you know, just, you know, I don't know. I don't really care whether I go or not, or, you know, that rubs off on people also, and then everybody can get that. And we don't want that either. So it says, and when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord which he spake to Elijah. So he killed everybody. He did everything he was supposed to do. And then he goes and destroys all the prophets of Baal. He destroys the temple of Baal and makes it a draught house unto this day, which a draught house is a piss house. It's an outhouse, basically, is what he turned it into. So turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. And these, I believe these are prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ, these sayings here in Isaiah 59. It says, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For the truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And so you have this armor of God being put on, and I believe it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and zeal as a cloak. I mean, Jesus was zealous. When people were buying and selling things inside the temple, he said, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And he chased people out of there. He did it twice. And the second time, he made himself a small scourge with some small cords and was whipping. And he was super angry and overturned the money changers' tables once again and threw them out of there. And he wouldn't even suffer people to carry any vessels through the temple. He was so zealous about these things. And then his disciples remember, it says that the zeal of his house hath eaten him up. They remembered that scripture and knew that it was about Jesus Christ concerning how zealous he was for the house of God. And would to God that we would be zealous over the things of God's house like Jesus was himself. And it says, and according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up the standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. So as God's people, you know, his word should not be departing from us. We should be zealous just like in putting on that cloak, being clad with a zeal as a cloak like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're supposed to pattern ourselves after him. You know, we're supposed to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, this is the person who we should watch. This is the person, you know, a lot of times people just get caught up, you know, obviously we should follow men as they follow Christ, but really Christ is the only one we can actually really fully depend on. Amen. And we know he's never going to stumble and do something wrong. We know he's never going to lead us in a wrong way. His words are never going to lead us astray. His thoughts are never going to be bad thoughts. Everything that he does in the Bible is perfect and right and just and has never sinned. So, you know, we can never falter or trip or go wrong by keeping our eyes upon Jesus and watching him and following the things that he teaches. Revelation 3, Revelation 3. Revelation 3, chapter 14. I mean, not chapter 14, verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." So, of course, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Amen. He is the faithful and true witness. He is the beginning of the creation. He says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot, so that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Means he's going to spit you out because what? You're lukewarm. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And sometimes we can get to the point where we become indifferent. We become lukewarm. We become where we don't care, where the words of the preacher or the words of the Bible just have no effect, and we're just kind of just coasting and on, cruise control, so to speak. Because cruise control makes you comfortable, doesn't it? You know, when you're driving on a long drive and you're tired of your foot, just your foot gets sore from just stepping on the gas pedal, especially me. But, it's nice to put that cruise button on so that your feet are comfortable. You're just kind of just chilling. But it kind of takes the edge out of your driving a little bit, because you're always just kind of just trying to stay that same speed. And that's kind of similar as to how it is when we get lukewarm with our attitude towards the things of God. And that's why he doesn't like it, you know, because when you have the cruise control off, you're probably more apt to see what's going on around you and paying attention. The only time you get mad or upset when you're out on cruise control is when you have to take it off or when someone's messing up your cruise control situation. It's like, oh man, you know, and you have to like increase or decrease or whatever, because some idiot pulls out in front of you and ruins your speed. But anyway, that's a different subject. But I'm just saying that, like, you know, because God would rather have you just be cold and not causing others to be lukewarm and indifferent. It's better to be cold. I mean, and it's just like anything that you enjoy in life. Pizza cold is okay. Pizza lukewarm, not great. But pizza hot, really good. Some people don't like cold pizza, but cold pizza's not bad. Cold coffee. People like cold coffee. There's cold brew, you know, iced coffee. And then there's piping hot coffee. And I'm more of the piping hot coffee kind of guy. But lukewarm, you know, you take a drink of your coffee and it's kind of gotten lukewarm. I put that in the microwave, bro. Like, that's going in the microwave. I don't want to drink it when it's just lukewarm. CJ likes it lukewarm. I don't know what his problem is. He's just a weirdo. But no, I'm just kidding. But I mean, if I have to drink it like that, I will. I'm not going to spew it out of my mouth because it's coffee. It's like gold, right? But I mean, if I need it, I need it. But it's just not as good. And I like coffee hot, or I like it cold, but I don't like it lukewarm. And Jesus is the same way about us. He doesn't want us indifferent and apathetic and just not, you know, just kind of just like, eh. He doesn't like that. He wants us to either be hot or cold, but don't be indifferent, because, you know, it's better to just not be indifferent than it is to just be cold, completely cold or hot. And, you know, obviously he wants us hot, because this is what having fervent zeal is all about, because zealous is being hot, and you're caring a lot about the things of God. The things of God are important to you. It says, because, you know, and why do people get like this? Because they have enough, they're rich, they're increased with goods, they got all the things that they need and more. They have need of nothing. This is why a lot of people won't get saved too, by the way. "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And you can't see it, but everybody else can. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Sometimes we need a wake-up call. We need to be able to see the problems that we have and look ourselves in the mirror and have a serious checklist as to, where am I at spiritually? Am I cold? Am I lukewarm? Am I filled with zeal? and be honest about it. And if there's things that you need to change, then change them, you know, because people's souls out there are depending on us, and they're depending on how we are and how we feel, because people can tell whether you care about them at the door or not. People can tell whether you're really, I mean, obviously sometimes I get like annoyed if someone's just still pushing too hard, but you know, I'd rather have someone push too hard than not care at all. And I think that we should just, once they say no, we should just say, okay, have a nice day, and just kind of leave them with a good taste in their mouth. Because that's how I got saved. If that guy would have just kept badgering me and pushing me, then I probably wouldn't have tried to seek him out to get me saved later on. So I really just believe that we should not push super hard or not piss people off when they aren't interested. But at least I know that people care when they try hard, because they just want that person to get saved. And sometimes you kind of feel like someone's leaving you an in. And I'm okay with people just, if someone's left you an in, you know, they kind of say no, but then they're kind of still listening to you. Like, I don't really have a problem with that. But if someone's just like standing there with their arms crossed, like they already told you to leave, and then you're just still going on and on and on, like, they're annoyed. Just stop. But at least you care. At least people care. But look, what does Jesus say in verse 19? He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So he does rebuke his people, and he does chasten his people. Obviously, the Bible says that. This is in the New Testament, I'm pretty sure. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So stop being lukewarm. Stop being cold, and get red hot and on fire for God, and be zealous and repent of being like that. Because he wants us to be zealous. This is what the state that he actually wants us in. It's not being cold. It's not being lukewarm. It's being zealous. There's no doubt that's what, because I mean, what's he say? Be zealous. He doesn't say be cold and repent. He says be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And I like this part right here. I was just thinking about this verse last night when I was writing the sermon. It says, to him that overcometh, which that's a saved person, obviously, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. Because Jesus overcame by actually, you know, he was already saved, obviously, but he never sinned, and he made it through and passed all of his tests and trials. He never, you know, the devil didn't tempt him and to the point where Jesus sinned, right? So he says, even as also I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But he says, I will grant him to sit with me in my throne. So it must be a pretty big throne. I mean, because it says that I am set down with my Father in his throne. So Jesus, that throne of God the Father is big enough to sit a couple people next to each other, it seems like, right? That's kind of what I see. And then it says that I will grant to sit with me in my throne. That's going to be a cool day when we get to sit in the throne of Jesus next to him and hang out. I don't know if there's like these time periods where like it's going to be, okay, your time is like 12:05 to 12:07. And maybe maybe you get a little more extra time if you did more or something. I don't know how these things are going to work. But I mean, I think that he's actually means this for real though. And that, I mean, because we are brethren with the Lord Jesus Christ, God is our Father, but he's going to grant us a little bit of time to sit with him in his throne. You know, we start thinking about just the here and now and the problems that we have right now. And we're not thinking of heaven. We're not thinking about the things that are going to come forth later on. And, you know, sometimes we screw up on earth and, you know, we get to the point where we're not being zealous, we're being lukewarm, we're being cold to the things of God. And so this is Jesus just saying, I mean, these are red letters in my Bible. And he says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. He wants us to be hot and red hot and on fire. Look at, Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. And so number 5 is, be knowing the soul-winning verses. be knowing the soul winning verses. I know that's not very good English, but you should be knowing, all right, these soul winning verses. All right. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So when you're righteous, your fruit is going to be a tree of life, another replicant tree like you are. And that person is going to bring forth fruit. So what you're trying to do is bring forth another tree like you are. Okay? You're a fruit tree. You want to produce another fruit tree that produces more fruit so that that person can replicate also. Look at what Psalm 1 says. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. These are things we should avoid. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We should be thinking about the things of God. We should be thinking about the Bible. We should be reading the Bible. And it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It's interesting how the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and then it talks about this, you know, if this is you, if God's law is your delight, you're meditating his word, you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So God is going to make you a fruitful tree. He's going to make you a strong tree, and he's going to make sure that you bring forth the fruit in his season. What is the fruit? The fruit is soul winning. The fruit is some 30, some 60, some 100. And you're going to bring forth that fruit in his season. And the more that you are delighting in the things of the Lord, the more zealous you are, the better off you're going to be. Look at Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119, verse number 9. I'm going to hurry up here. Psalm 119, verse number 9. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So hiding God's word in your heart is going to help you to not commit sin. All right? And what does that mean? Well, you're memorizing God's word. It says, blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of my mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. So what does that entail? What entails memorizing scripture? And so what should we do? We should memorize the soul winning verses so that if we don't have a Bible when we're out soul winning, we could give the gospel to somebody. Can you give the gospel to somebody if you're stuck without your Bible? If you're, you know, if the ship goes down on the way to Alaska and you're all floating out there and you're like Leonardo DiCaprio giving the wood to Rose or whatever, and you're like, you're trying to give the gospel to somebody before you die, can you give them the verses? You know? And that's something that we should know how to do. We should be able to give the gospel and be able to quote enough verses so a person could get saved. And so, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And in order to not forget it, you have to have it memorized, don't you? And the soul winning verses, like, you know, there's a lot of people that like to memorize big portions of scripture, and I have nothing against that. Cool. You know, memorize whole chapters, memorize whole books, memorize the whole Bible if you want, memorize the whole New Testament. But I think it's important to memorize verses that you can use practically in your life. Amen. And I'd rather know 15, 20 verses of how to get someone saved than a whole chapter that I can't necessarily use out soul winning. That's just my belief on that. I'm not saying all of God's word is important. I'm not saying anything about, you know, I'm not knocking anybody that memorizes tons of scripture. Believe me. But my brain can only handle so much. And if you don't use it, you lose it. So unless you're just reciting the book cover to cover in full memory, you're not going to just retain the whole Bible in your mind. Nobody can do that. Nobody can just continue without. I mean, you might be able to memorize a chapter for a while, but if you're not constantly reciting it in your mind, you're not going to keep it. So, but there's scriptures that I've had memorized for many, many years, for 25 years, and I still have them memorized because They're verses that help me in my daily life. They're verses that help me when I'm out soul winning. They're verses that help me when I'm preaching. So I think, but obviously you should always, you know, continue to maintain and learn new verses. I'm not saying you shouldn't, but the ones that we use, the ones that help us, you know, to not sin against God and things like that, those are the ones that we should, or the ones that help us to be confident, you know, in things and things like that. So it says, open thou mine eyes, verse 18, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. When you're reading the Bible, you know, ask God, pray for those things that he could teach you new things. The Word of God is very important. It is not it's not something that's just an add-on to the gospel. A lot of bad soul winning gets taught where they're just like, yeah, just kind of dumb it down to the kids and, you know, just say it in your own words. Just preach the gospel in your own words. No, that's not what you should do. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's the word of God. It's the incorruptible word of God. It's the incorruptible seed that gets people saved, not the corruptible seed. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So what is Peter saying? He's saying people get saved by the word of God. That's how they get saved. The gospel is preached by the word of God. That word of the Lord endureth forever. Turn to Romans 10. Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. There's a lot of controversy that always surrounds Romans 10, and people are just like, yeah, you don't really have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Well, that's ridiculous, because the Bible literally says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, I mean, I think the Bible has you beat in your dumb opinions. So, I don't care what people's opinions are. The Bible says what it says. It says this multiple times in the Bible. It says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord, Genesis chapter 4. This has been happening since the beginning. And people don't just call upon the Lord for the things that they want. I mean, it makes sense that they would call upon him to ask for salvation too. I mean, to me, it's just weird that you would say, yeah, we do got to call upon God to ask him for things, but we just didn't have to do that for salvation. It's just like, what are you talking about? I know I called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Amen. I know for a fact. That's part of my, I mean, part of my testimony is I did pray and trust Christ as my Savior. I asked him to save me. Like, I didn't even pray and ask Jesus to save me. It's like, thou sayest, you know, that's a weird thing to say. Like, to just go around bragging that you didn't call upon the name of the Lord is just like a scary thing to me. Romans 10:8 says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So we have to preach the Bible. We have to preach the word of faith. And it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So obviously you can call upon him for lots of different things after you're saved. But it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you got bozos that'll say, this is not talking about spiritual salvation. Yes, it is. The context of this is salvation, folks. This whole chapter, that's what it's talking about. It says, how then shall they call on him who they have not believed? I mean, if it's talking about believed, and it's talking about salvation, it's talking about saved, it's talking about spiritual salvation here. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And look, we send people out to get people saved. This is what our church's main function is. And it says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings or good news of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what's it say? The word of God. And so we need to be able to preach the word of God. We need to have the word of God in our hearts so that we can preach it to people because you're not always going to have a Bible handy. And it's just good to have those things in your heart anyway. It says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the ends of the world. So, I mean, look, the Bible has gone all around the world. The gospel has gone all the world. And we just need to keep letting it go around the world. So, can you spit enough verses to get someone saved without having a Bible with you? Well, if you can't, then memorize the verses. Those are good ones to teach your kids, too. And your children are like sponges at this age, and they can just memorize tons of verses. Help them learn these verses. Help them learn how to be soul winners if they're saved. And if they're not saved, teach them these anyway, and you can get them saved with these. I mean, Annabelle just got saved the other night, and right after the church service. Apparently, I was ripping face for some reason or another, and she got saved right after the service was over. So praise God. I think her brothers and sisters were like, "You wouldn't go to heaven if you died right now," or something like that. And like that's sometimes it's peer pressure in the family that like makes other people get saved, right? So praise God. The Word of God saturates us, and it should have an effect in our families. And knowing the Bible is very important. Number six, this last point: be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. I'll make it quick. Ephesians 5. While you're turning there, I'm just going to read Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So, again, that's memorization. That's knowing what God's word says. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, see how it's connected with the word of God. It's connected also with being filled with the Spirit. We should be filled with the Spirit. We should ask God to fill us when we go out soul winning. We should ask God to help us. It says in Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So the opposite of being drunk is being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's connected with coming into God's presence with singing and being filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Having a thankful heart. I mean, we should be thankful for the things that God provides for us. But when we come into church, we don't just come and start singing just because it's a filler for time. We do it because we want to be filled with the Spirit. You know, it says, come into His presence with singing. That means God's presence is here when we're here. Think about that. And if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's here. And the Bible says that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So Christ is in the midst of us. And, we should endeavor to be filled with the Spirit. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. So if we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, what does that mean? That we're not always filled with the Spirit all the time. So we should recognize that and ask for it and do things that would facilitate us being filled with the Spirit. That part of that is speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's why I want the psalms sang. That's why I want the old-fashioned hymns sang. Because the old-fashioned hymns have a lot of good doctrine. Some of them have bad doctrine. I know that's true. But most of them have pretty good doctrine. The Psalms are the Word of God. How can you go wrong there? And spiritual songs, as long as it's not a 7-Eleven song, they can be really good. And that 7-Eleven is like where you sing the same seven words 11 times, stuff like that. So our God is an awesome God. He reigns or whatever. It's really just kind of shallow. So Acts 2. Actually, let's skip Acts 2. Let's go to Luke 11. Luke 11. We'll finish here and be done. I'm sorry. All right. So also in Galatians, it commands us to be filled with the Spirit, to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying another. Luke 11:9 says, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Nobody's going to give any of their kids stuff like that if they ask them for food. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And I believe that this verse can be interpreted a couple different ways. One is that when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. But I think in general, it's more likely to mean that if you ask to be filled with the Spirit, God's going to fill you with the Spirit. If you ask, hey, Lord, fill me with the Spirit, you think he's going to be like, no, I don't think you should be filled with the Spirit. Even though I command you to be filled with the Spirit, I'm not going to do it, though. I don't think that's true. It says, if you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, who's way holier and way more righteous and way more loving and way more giving, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And we're his children. If we ask to be filled with the Spirit, he will fill us with the Spirit. So these have all been tips and building blocks to just help you be successful as a Christian, successful in soul winning. So put them into practice. Hopefully you wrote some of this stuff down. And, you know, obviously they're not like deep theological points or anything, but there are theological points that you should understand and get, and they will help you. They will help you become a better soul winner and a better Christian. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for a great day in church. We thank you for your son who paid the ultimate price for us, and we thank you for the resurrection, for without that, we would have no hope. And Lord, we know we have a hope in Jesus Christ, who's our Savior. Pray that you just bless everyone as we go in our separate ways and fill us with the Spirit this week, Lord, and help us to seek someone out and be a prepared person in a prepared place for somebody to get saved in our lives this week. And we love you, Lord, and we ask that you bring us back Thursday for church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we'll close with 233. In the red or the green, 233. Tell me the old story. All together on the first.
Tell me the old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the old story. Away at noon.